influenced by, he's infused with the music of his father. So much so that the music of his father lives on in him. It still influences and controls the way he sings and plays. What is it that influences our lives? What is it that is flowing through our lives and flowing out of our lives? What are the influences that are affecting us today and shaping us today? Do we follow where they lead, or do we choose other paths? You know, living day by day with the Holy Spirit in our lives is really all about allowing the Holy Spirit to influence us, to be influenced by this person of the Holy Spirit, the person who's trying to help us live out this thing called Christianity in our own world. Would you turn with me again to the book of Acts? Because the Holy Spirit is all throughout the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 10, is page 101 in your pew Bible. We're going to look at the story of how the Holy Spirit influences lives in this chapter. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius," and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became angry and he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. This coming of the Holy Spirit upon the house of Cornelius, this first Gentile believers in the book of Acts, basically, it was always originally part of God's plan that the whole earth would hear the message of the gospel. God prepared a people, and then he communicated his truth to them. And then he wanted them to spread the truth around the world. He wanted them to be led by and influenced by his Spirit to carry this message to all those that didn't know him. You see, one of the definitions of the church is that we are the people who are influenced by the Holy Spirit. Of all the people on the face of the earth, plus 7 billion plus, we are among some of those that are being influenced by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not only influencing us, but he's also influencing people who don't know God. Because there's a preparation that takes place before people come to faith. He said, now there was a man named at Caesarea named Cornelius. This city of Caesarea is on the seacoast. It's north of Joppa, about 30 miles. If you look where Haifa is also is modern-day Joppa. It's about 30 miles north of that city. And there are actually two Caesareas in the New Testament. There's Caesarea Palestina, that's this place on the seacoast. And then there's also Caesarea Philippi. That's located at the base of Mount Hermon. That's about 1,100 feet high. It's about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. There's two Caesareas. It's like there were two Antiochs last week. And that place is the place where Peter makes his great confession. You know, Jesus asks, "Who am I?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, Matthew 16. That takes place at Caesarea Philippi. But this is Caesarea on the coast. It was an important place. It was a capital of Greek kings. The Roman legion was stationed there. A cohort of the Roman legions was stationed there. Herod built it. He built it in honor of Caesar Augustus to curry favor with the emperor. It was a very beautiful place. It was kind of like a beautiful seaside resort. Everybody had an ocean view there. It even had one of the best sewer systems in all the ancient world. So people liked living there because, you know, you had flush toilets, basically, you know. And it had a great man-made harbor. In fact, this harbor is still there. And it's a remarkable engineering feat. We forget how advanced some of these ancient builders were. This harbor is made out of quarried stones. And these quarried stones are 50 feet long by 18 feet long by 9 feet. Can you imagine a stone that big? It's like 45 feet from that back wall to the front up here. But they carve these stones from the quarry and they hauled them out there to the seacoast and then they sunk them down 120 feet. And they built this great wall, this great seawall, this great seawater, wave break, or breakwater, so that the ships could come in there. It's still there to this day. It took 10 to 12 years to build it. This is where Caesarea is, and this is where Cornelius is. Cornelius is of the Italian cohort. That was part of a legion. Normally a legion had 6,000 men in it. And he was a centurion, so he was in charge of 100 men. This was a significant office. It would be like the commander of a company of men in a modern-day rank, a company. He would be like a company commander. He would have the rank of a captain in our military today. And we know something about his public life here based on these verses. We also have extra evidence that says the Italian cohort was there in Syria in 69 AD. So we know that they were located there. He was a devout man and feared God. What a contradiction. He's a Roman. He's not a Jew. But he was a devout man, it says. A man who was reverent, respectful, pious. He was being influenced already by the Jewish people around him. And not only that, but he was influencing his household, it says, with all his household. And he gave many acts of charity to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God. Well, maybe that was just good political sense. I mean, because remember, the Jews hated the Romans. They hated the Gentiles. And it wasn't uncommon for the Jewish zealots to try to assassinate Roman soldiers. We think terrorism is a modern-day thing. It's not. Terrorists have been in the Middle East for centuries. In fact, that was one of the things they used to do, is assassinate Roman soldiers. Maybe he did that just for political purposes. But it says here he was being influenced by God. He was being affected by the people around him. He was already beginning to listen. Lots of people. This man was being influenced by God. Perhaps he was turning to God because he had faced death in combat. They say there are no atheists in foxholes, you know. Perhaps he saw something in the devotion of the Jews to their God that touched his heart, but in whatever respect, we know that he was being influenced. Even, do you know that hardened people can be influenced by God? Sometimes we think that people are not under the influence of God, but even hardened people can respond to the influence of the Holy Spirit. I met Mayor Barry Mason at one point in my career here in the ministry, preparing for the ministry. He was a Hell's Angel. And he was a member of the Los Angeles chapter. Rough, tough, hardened criminal. His nickname in the gang was Barry Barry. Barry Barry is disease. which was an appropriate name for him because he said, I was a sick young man. He came and he gave his testimony at a meeting that I was at. And no one would ever imagine that he would be influenced by God. And yet he had a mother who believed in Jesus. And you know what he told us when he gave his testimony? He said, every time my mom would come and knock on the door, he said, I'd say to my wife, quick, quick, hide the drugs, put away the guns. You know, he was afraid of his own mother because he was feeling the influence of the Holy Spirit within her. About the ninth hour of the day, he sees a vision. The ninth hour of the day is a very interesting hour of the day. It's the hour of the day when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. That's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice, when they begin to sacrifice the lamb, the second lamb that they sacrificed, one in the morning and one in the evening, about the time of the evening sacrifice. 9 o'clock in the day was the time when Jesus hung on the cross, Mark chapter 15, and he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he breathed his last. Jesus died at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it is at this moment that he has a vision. This angel appears to him. An angel of God comes in and says, Cornelius. Does this kind of thing still happen today? Do angels still appear to people today? Does God speak supernaturally to people today? Well, you know what's interesting, what's happening in the Muslim world? Christianity Today had a very interesting article in January 2013. You can look it up if you want. A Muslim man in the Middle East talks about why he turned his life over to Jesus the Messiah. Although they don't call him Jesus the Messiah, they call him Isa al-Mashi, which translated, I guess, in Arabic means Jesus the Messiah. He and his wife were eating supper one night, and all they had was macaroni, a little macaroni. His wife, he said, my wife prepared it very nicely. And one of our friends knocked at the door. And I thought to myself, the macaroni is not enough for even for the two of us. How will it be enough for her as well? But because in Muslim culture, when somebody comes to your house, you have to show them hospitality. So she said, we have no other customs, so we opened the door. We let her in, and she came in to eat with us. And while we were eating, he says, the macaroni started to multiply in the bowl. The bowl became full. I suspected there was something wrong with my eyes. So I started rubbing them. And I looked at my wife looked at me, and we didn't want to say anything because we had a guest here. But we both saw it. He said, I thought my wife had hid some of the macaroni under the table and looked under the table for a pot, but there was no pot there. That night as I lay down to sleep, Isa came to me. And he said, do you know who multiplied the macaroni? And I said, I don't know. He said, I am Isa al-Mashi, Jesus the Messiah. If you follow me, not only the macaroni, but your life will be multiplied. Many Muslim people are having visions of God. God is still influencing people who don't know him. This should be encouraging to us. We're not out there all by ourselves sharing the gospel. God is doing the preliminary work in a lot of people's lives. We know this was a terrifying experience for Cornelius, who was a military man. He was a hardened man. He was a soldier. He was a warrior. And yet it says in verse 4, he was alarmed. He was scared. He was in a state of fear, it says. Imagine that. He was fearful like the women at the tomb were. Luke chapter 24, verse 5, when the women came to the tomb and they saw the angels, it says they were terrified. God still knows how to make an impression on people, get through to people. What does the angel say to him? He says, your offerings, your gifts, your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial. They have reminded God of you. They've gone up to heaven, and your prayers have come before the presence of God. The memorial offering was an offering to remind God that, you know, that we need his help. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 9, the priest shall take up from the grain offering. It's a memorial portion. The grain offerings were often offerings of fellowship offerings. of reconnecting with God. And the prayers have ascended to heaven like incense. And the Revelation chapter 8 says the prayers of the saints are like incense. You know, this little prayer time we have here on Sunday morning, it's not an ordinary thing. Because when we're praying, it's like incense going up to God. That's what the scripture says, Revelation 8. And God, and the angel has some new instructions for him. Because he is already beginning to honor God, God is giving him more. Do this now, verse 5. Do this now, command. Send them down to Joppa. Go to the house of Simon the tanner and find Simon, who's called Peter. What did Cornelius need from God? He needed to know who and where. And God tells him who and where. He's staying with a certain Simon the tanner. Simon the tanner. This word in the English language is the word we get our English word purse from. Purse front comes from a Greek word bursa. And bursa, that's what a tanner is. He works with leather. Why did he live by the seashore? Well, because tanning is a stinky business. It's an unclean business because you're always dealing with animal hides. You're always scraping the meat off of them, getting the hair off of them. You have to dunk them in lime, let the hair fall off to soften them up. Then you wash them in the salt water of the sea. Nobody wants to live next door to a tanner. Tanners were considered unclean. The rabbis said of the tanner, instead of those who were in tanning, woe to him who is a tanner. They were unclean people. They were despised. They were on the margins. But that's where he's staying. Why was Peter there? Well, he's there because he was called there to pray for somebody who was sick and had died. Dorcas, or also known as Tabitha, Acts chapter 9. Peter knelt down and prayed over her and said, Tabitha, arise. And she came back to life. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And Peter stayed there many days in Joppa. That's why he was there. God had something else for him to do. And so what does Cornelius do right now after he sees this vision and hears these words from the angel? What will he do? Will he allow himself to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, by the work of God's Spirit through this angel? Will he act on it? He's not a believer in God. He reverences God, but he's not. We would say he's not saved. He's not a believer in Jesus. But he acts on what he knows, what he's seen. And he calls these people in and he begins to explain to them what just happened. Now remember, he is an important person in the society. He is a centurion. He has social status. But he begins to tell them what God has told him. He begins to share what he already knows. It's a good pattern of life. He begins to give what's been given to him. And Jesus says in Luke 6, if we give, give and it'll be given unto you. That's a spiritual principle, that when we give away what we've been given, God gives us more. Who might the Holy Spirit be influencing around us that doesn't know the Lord yet? Who might God be talking to already, reaching out to? Is God still talking to people today through the Holy Spirit? Believe me, it is 10 times easier sharing the gospel with somebody that God has already been talking to than it is to talk to somebody who doesn't want to hear it. Many of these people, the righteous Gentiles, they were the people that when Paul went into a city, those were the people who were the first to believe on his missionary tours. People who had already begun to associate with the Jews and the worship of Jehovah. The Holy Spirit influences people who don't know God personally. He influences people who do know God, like Peter. Verse 9, Peter went up on the house to pray. He went up to pray. He went up to about 12 o'clock noon. You know, pious Jews prayed 3 times a day. Psalms 55 says, as for me, I shall call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and God shall hear my voice. He will hear my voice. Peter went up on the roof to pray, to connect with God. Consider how important this particular prayer time was. Sometimes we pray and we think, well, it's not too much important. I'm just going to say a few prayers and then I'll get on with my day. Consider how important this prayer time was. Peter was about to find something out about God's great plan for the world in his prayer time. Peter may have gone up to the roof to pray for his own needs. Maybe Peter was going up there and going to call out to God from the roof because maybe, you know, I need some money, or I get my car fixed, or you know, I wish my boss would quit. No, he was going up there maybe just to pray for his own needs. Maybe he was going up there to pray for the Jewish people. You know, when we come to God, we have our agenda. I don't know about you, but I always have an agenda. I have a list of things I want God to do. You know, a list of answers I'm looking for. But it's important to remember God has his own agenda. God wants to say something to us about what he's doing in the world. God has something bigger in mind. Peter, sometimes we're like the Beatles, you know. We go up on the roof, you know. Remember the Beatles when they went up on the roof and played their last concert, January 30th, 1969? And the Beatles went up on the roof to play that concert. It was an effort to get the band back together. In fact, it was called Get Back. You know, that was their last concert. They were trying to heal the chaos in their band. So they went up on the roof. They did this remarkable thing, you know, and had a concert on the roof, downtown London. But the band fell apart anyway. That was their last concert. Peter's prayer may have been for his own concerns, for his own nation, but God had something bigger in mind. It was not to recover some past glory for Israel or to bring the king and put him on the throne of David. No, it was to redirect the church into a whole new field of ministry, the Gentile world. Consider how important this moment was in the history of the church. Do you know what the Pew Research Center says? The Pew Research Center, according to World Statistics 2010, Jews are only 0.2% of the world's population. That's about 13, 14 million people. That's less than 1% of all the people in the world. Christians, on the other hand, are about 32% of the world's population. That's 2.2 billion people in the world. And Muslims are about 22% of the world's population. That's about 1.7, 1.8 billion. The Gentile mission, the gospel coming to the Gentiles, was always going to be a bigger mission than the outreach to the Jews. Not that God didn't want to reach the Jews with the gospel, but the mission to the Gentiles was always going to be bigger because there's just more of them. God wants to draw a world to himself, not just 0.2% of the population. That's why our prayer times are so important, because it's in our prayer times God is speaking to us about the bigger picture. I love it that Peter became hungry while he was praying. Did you ever get distracted while you're praying? That happens to me all the time. Praying is sometimes just keeping your mind focused on God. And his stomach starts growling while he's praying. The Bible's so real, isn't it? I mean, they were real people. He wasn't so spiritual that like, oh, Jesus, this stomach starts growling. And what does he do? He doesn't just say, I will resist that. I will keep praying. I'll keep dedicating. No, he says, go make me some lunch. I love it. I love it because Peter's so real. While the food was being prepared, it wasn't just the food that was being prepared. Peter was being prepared for God's next step for him. He was being prepared for something more. All of a sudden, the sky opens. The sky opens and he's seeing. It says he falls into a trance. Literally, a trance came upon him. A state of ecstasy came upon him. And he sees this great sheet lowered from the sky, full of all created animals, every kind of animals. Why, did we know that there were crocodiles in heaven? But that's what the Bible says. It says snakes, and it says frogs, all the unclean animals, ostriches, vultures, buzzards, eat dead things along the road. They are in heaven because they came down out of heaven in this big sheet. And God talks to Peter and says, arise and eat, Peter. You're hungry? Okay, eat. God does have a sense of humor, doesn't he? Do this now, kill and eat. This word kill is the same word that's used when they speak of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, Luke chapter 22, verse 7. On the first day of the unleavened bread, they would sacrifice the Passover lamb. Kill and eat, Peter, you're hungry. Peter said, no, Lord. Can you say Lord and no in the same sentence? If you say a no, he's not Lord. Peter had a history of saying no to Jesus, didn't he? Remember back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside. Jesus has just begun to tell him, boys, they're going to kill me. Guys, they're going to kill me. And Peter grabs him by the elbow and says, come over here, Jesus. And Peter said he led Jesus aside and he began to rebuke Jesus and saying, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. Yet Peter had a little history of telling God how to do things. I'm so glad I'd ever tell God how to do things. You ever tell God how to do things? Try to help God out. I've only eaten kosher food. Did you ever look at a Coca-Cola can? You ever take a close look at a Coca-Cola can? You'll see a little K on the side of the can. You know what that means? It's kosher. You can use it for Passover. Lots of things are marked with kosher symbols. I've only eaten kosher food. Is that true? Is that true? Peter is forgetting what Jesus already told him about food. Mark chapter 7, verse 18, 19. Are you so lacking in understanding, Jesus says to his disciples, that you don't understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. Peter has already forgotten what Jesus taught in the Gospels. I've never eaten anything unclean, Lord. See, God speaks to him again. You see, God is trying to influence him, trying to change the course of his understanding, his mind, his ministry. Don't keep calling people unclean, things unclean that I have cleansed. Don't keep doing this. Why? Because it will hinder the work of God. Do we have lists of people that we say we will never invite to church? People that we don't want to talk to? That hinders the work of God, because maybe God wants us to talk to them. Again, look at verse 16. Do you think that Peter had a hard head? I think he did. Why? This happened three times. I mean, that's a pretty remarkable thing when you think about it. I don't know of any other vision in the Bible that happened three times. How important was this? For Peter to lay aside his prejudices, his racial prejudices, his social prejudices. We don't care about those Gentiles. Let them go to hell. We're the ones that are saved. It was important for the purposes of God that those prejudices be laid aside. Peter may have had some good reasons to hate the Romans. They invaded his country. They oppressed his people. They took advantage of his people. There was a natural animosity there. Are there any people that we don't like? That may hinder what God's trying to do. Are we willing to go along with where the Holy Spirit is leading us? Or do we see the bigger picture of what God is doing? Or not? How might our own prejudices hinder the work of God? It's an important question to ask ourselves from time to time. Because we are supposed to be yielding to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Did Peter get it or not? Verse 17. Did he get it or not? He was perplexed, it says in mind, confused, totally confused, which is what the word means. He was as confused as those people were on Acts chapter 2, verse 12, when the Jews who came for the Feast of Pentecost, they said they stood around in great perplexity, saying to one another, what is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? He was as confused. Now, think about how remarkable that is. Acts chapter 2, Peter's the one who gets up and says, I'm going to explain this to you folks. But But now here God has shown him something and he's confused. Cornelius needed to know who and where. Peter needed to know why. And God told him why, didn't he? God had a bigger picture. There were going to be billions of Gentiles in the world. Behold, the men who have been sent by Cornelius arrived at that very time. And verse 18 says, they were calling out. God has a timing for things. Just as he receives this vision, the men arrive. So that Peter will make that connection in his mind so he'll understand. They were calling out, and this word is an imperfect verb. It means they were calling out and calling out and calling out. They're probably standing down there in the courtyard yelling, Peter, Simon, Peter, is anybody home? I suggest to you the world is doing that. It's calling out, is anybody home to the church? They kept asking and asking. You see, they're acting on the word they have. They've gone to look for Peter. Will Peter do the same? Will he act on what God's telling him? And the Holy Spirit again speaks to him and says, they're looking for you. Peter is still, in verse 19, he's still reflecting on the vision. He's still up there on the roof. And Peter's like, hey, Peter, they're looking for you. Go downstairs. Go with them. Go travel with them. Yes, they're Gentiles. Go with them anyway. Go down. Travel with them. Don't criticize them or judge them, which is what the word means, doubting nothing. It means to criticize, to judge, to discriminate. Don't doubt what I'm telling you. Don't judge them. Don't criticize them. Peter's already been arrested in the book of Acts a couple of times. Do you think he might have been motivated to say, here's a centurion, here's a centurion's soldier with two other guys. How do I know they're going to come to arrest me? Go with them anyway. He encountered the Roman soldiers at the crucifixion where they took Jesus, Mark chapter 15. They brought him out in front of the whole Roman cohort, 600 men, and they stripped him and they beat him. Peter had every reason to hate the Romans. God said, go with them anyway. Because I'm doing something bigger, Peter. And then when he relates the story in Acts chapter 11, he says, the Spirit told me to go with them. And he obeys the Spirit. He went down and he asked the why question. Why have you come? And they tell him about Cornelius. They say he's a centurion. But right away they say he's a man of good reputation. All the Jewish people say he's a good guy. We're not come to arrest you, Peter. We didn't come to arrest you, Peter. We want you to hear a message from you, a word from you. We want a word from you, Peter. It's like Acts chapter 5 where Jesus takes Peter and John out of prison and he says, go and stand in the temple and say to the people, the message of this life. It's the same word. Uniquely, the message of the gospel. And what does Peter do then? He shows them hospitality. He brings them into the house, Gentiles coming into his house, and the meal that was prepared for Peter, they probably broke bread together right there. Peter is mimicking and imitating what Jesus did when he ate with tax collectors and sinners, Matthew chapter 9. And if we are going to be influenced by the Holy Spirit in our life, we're going to be imitating what Jesus did. We're going to be following in the footsteps. Peter isn't perfect yet, though, because in Galatians, Paul tells us that he used to eat with the Gentiles, but then when the Jewish believers came, he held himself back because he didn't want them criticizing him. So Peter still got some work to do. Other Jews went with them. They were hospitable to them. Without it, would these men have ever heard the message of the gospel? Would the gospel have ever come to the Roman legion? A warm welcome paves the way for the gospel to the Gentiles. What would it have been like as saying, we can't talk to you. You're the Romans. You've killed people. You've invaded our country. Hospitality is important. Even modern businesses know that hospitality is important. Time magazine, July 11th. Why hash browns are heavenly. You know, there's an article there about 240 things in the United States that are great and wonderful. Number 77, you know what it is? Waffle House. Waffle House is a good restaurant. They're a good chain. Waffle House is a friendly place. When you go there, they treat you right. They show you hospitality. Do you know that even FEMA contacts the Waffle Houses? When there's an area, a disaster in America, and they're not sure how bad it is, you know what they do? They call the Waffle House in that area. And if it's open, if it's closed, they know that things are really bad. But if it's open, they know maybe things aren't so bad. The writer of this article says, when you go to a Waffle House, there's no ego, no pretension. It's welcoming to all. It's a reminder of how important hospitality is. We felt so taken care of. Are we willing to set aside our prejudices, our preconceived ideas? Is it possible the Holy Spirit is influencing us to step out beyond our own ideas? The Holy Spirit is still reaching out to people who don't know God. That's an encouraging thing to know. The Holy Spirit is encouraging us to leave behind our prejudices and get involved in the bigger picture of what He's doing. Great things will happen if we will yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit. May His song be in our soul. May we be a living legacy to the leader of our band. Let's pray. Lord, we want to carry on this wonderful message, this wonderful song of salvation. And we just pray, O Lord, for the grace to get beyond ourselves, to lift up our eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest, to work in cooperation with You as You are already working on people all around us. Arrange for us, Father, those divine appointments, those divine encounters like You did for Peter in the book of Acts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.